Morning all. Are we on, boys? Well, we're in part 10 of our series in Acts, Accessing Acts, and we've now moved on to prison break. Peter and his prison break. Acts chapter 12. Saul, as we have seen, the commander-in-chief of religious terrorism at the time, not only had been stopped from persecuting Christians, but he's become one of them. The risen Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, knocked him to the ground, blinded him for 3 days, then restored his sight and saved him. The old Saul has gone and the new Saul has come. And now he's boldly preaching Christ wherever he goes. The persecutor becomes persecuted. The hunter becomes the hunted. And he escaped in the end because he was being persecuted with the help of his new Christian brothers, and he went back home for a while to Tarsus. And a bit later, Barnabas finds Saul and takes him to Antioch. Meanwhile, Agabus prophesies famine, and it hits the Roman world. And as one terrorist goes, another takes his place. We see this in our own world. But this time it's in the form of King Herod Agrippa. And he gets Agrippa of James. Do you like it? And he puts him to death. Verse 1. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. Now this James was one of the dynamic duo with John, his brother. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And they asked, if you remember, some time ago, if they could sit closest to Jesus in the glory. They wanted the most important and intimate places with him. And Jesus turns and says to them, cryptically, in Mark 10:38, can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? In other words, what he really meant was, can you go through all that I'm going to go through, be persecuted, and die for the gospel? And they weren't too sure what he was saying, but they answered the question anyway, unwisely. They didn't really know what they were saying either, and they said, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. What he meant was, you will suffer and die for the gospel like I am. Not in the same way, but same principle. And now the time has come where, after about 10 years, after what Jesus said that to him, James is executed, one of those sons of thunder. So back to Herod Agrippa. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, and Antipas beheaded John the Baptist, and he tried Jesus. And now he most probably put to death with a sword. He probably beheads James like his uncle Antipas did. And like his uncle Antipas, who was a people pleaser, this Agrippa was also a people pleaser. Agrippa was unpopular with the Jews because he worked for the Romans, so he tries to win over their popularity. You know, people-pleasing, we all do it, but it's very, very serious. It actually destroys the very people you're trying to please. It certainly destroys people, that's for sure. After Herod had killed James, he saw in verse 3 that this pleased the Jews. So he proceeded to seize Peter also. Herod Agrippa didn't persecute Christians because he thought it was right or he was serving God like Saul did. He did it to promote his own popularity. I think that's even worse, to be honest. Bible says, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Who do you live to please, others or God? Sometimes that's what the choice boils down to. If you live to please others, it will eventually destroy others and you. Herod's people-pleasing caused James to die and Peter to be jailed, waiting to die. People-pleasing exalts others above God. Therefore, it is adultery. Let's call it what it is. We all do it. That's what it is. We're all people-pleasers. And then soon after this, even worse, Herod died on the altar of his own popularity. Later on, verse 21 to 23. It is a dangerous game to put people before God, to seek popularity with people before popularity with God. In doing so, you exalt others above God and you exalt yourself above God, because you'd rather take their thoughts than God's thoughts. It really is that serious. Coming back to Agrippa, he puts Peter in prison, verse 4. After arresting him, he put Peter in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, the King James says, after Easter. I must say, I found this very funny. There was no Easter in the New Testament. It's absolute nonsense. And Barnes says this, there never was a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. And he actually loves the AV. The original word is simply after the Passover. They never heard of Easter. The word Easter is of Saxon origin and is supposed to be derived from Eustra, the goddess of love, in honour of whom a festival was celebrated by our pagan ancestors in the month of April, Webster tells us. You see, like Christmas, Easter was originally a pagan festival, which was Christianized sometime later. Easter did not exist in the New Testament. Let's remember that. We've invented it. Right. Now, getting back to the passage. Well, that was the passage, wasn't it? Peter is held in maximum security. HMP Belmarsh. You've been watching that recently. Amazing. Maximum security. Four guarded by four squads of soldiers each. Sorry, verse 4, guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. That's 16 altogether, four at a time, working shifts is how it worked. So Peter was chained to two guards either side of him, and two others guarded the prison entrance in verse 6. It was pretty impossible to escape, therefore. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the others were praying. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. But unlike James, they had time to pray. They didn't have much time to pray for James. He was captured and killed. But in verse 3, Herod proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this was most probably a seven-day period straight after eating the Passover meal, Exodus 12, 15 to 18, if you really want to find out. So the people of God who were praying at this point had in between 1 to 7 days to pray for Peter before his trial. We don't know how long. And pray they did, fervently and earnestly. A.V. says, without ceasing, which isn't what it means, but it may well have been without ceasing and it may well have been continual. Now, I wonder if you've ever prayed for someone like their life or your life depended on it. Maybe a member of your family in real trouble or a fellow believer, and you just can't get them out of your mind when they're going through that stuff, and you almost feel the suffering that they're going through. We certainly as parents feel emotionally the suffering. We get pains in our heart when our kids are suffering. There's nothing quite like it. It's horrible. And it promotes a desperate, urgent, panicky prayer. And tears flow and hearts break. And we're pleading for God to intervene and to save that person. And that's what these believers were doing as soon as they knew Peter was in jail. They loved him. Others had been persecuted. James had been killed quickly. And now Peter was next, it seemed. And this issue drove them to their knees. They were not self-sufficient. They were God-sufficient. And this kind of prayer is really the best kind of prayer for all sorts of reasons. Prayer when you throw your whole being into it, because the stakes are high, the risks are great, and worse scenarios keep flooding through your mind, tormenting you. We've had times like that here with Penny. Urgent situation. There were no empty chairs at the prayer meeting that night. There were no long gaps of silence that night. That's what fervent, earnest prayer is. I wonder if you know what that's like. Have you ever been in that situation? It's both horrible and wonderful all at the same time, because that's when God is most glorified. And we're so thankful when he comes through. And come through he did. But you know, God often comes through, intervenes at the 11th hour. And it was the same here. Verse 6. The night before Herod was about to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Ever wonder why God appears so slow in answering what you consider to be urgent, fervent prayer? Why is he so slow? How many of us have gone right up to the wire at times and then he comes in and then he delivers? Well, one reason for that is that he waits until all other human possibilities have slipped away and slipped out of sight. And the only explanation then can be that God did it. And another reason is that God knows the end from the beginning, and you may be desperate, and you may be panicking, and you may be heartbroken, but he's not. And that's what you should trust in. And you might feel completely out of control, but he's completely in control and he wants you to trust that. His timing is perfect. And the more time passes, the more urgent you become. And that's good. Because it's these times so often when you're closest to the Lord. When things are bad and the deadline for whatever it is draws ever nearer, the more you call out to the Lord, and the more you mean it, and the more you connect with God. It's not half-hearted prayer in that situation. And you look back later, don't you, and you realize just how connected and close to God you were at the time. You didn't feel it, but you were. You've never talked to him so much in your life. Prayer is more for your benefit than God's, although he delights to hear from us. And it's designed to draw you closer, to draw you back if you've drifted, and we all do, and to remind you of your utter dependence on him when push comes to shove. And that can only be a good thing. When you're in difficulty, focus on what's happening spiritually in you and around you, not physically. Don't focus on how you feel, although that's relevant and valid. Focus upon God and what he will do. Also, you know, when he comes through at the 11th hour and you've waited longer and you've been more desperate, how much more of incredible comfort and blessing it is when he does come through than if the whole thing was sorted at the very beginning. You wouldn't think much of it, would you? You would at the time. You'd have one prayer, everything happened, it all went very well, and within a week you'd think that's great. And in a week you'd think, on to the next. But not when you've suffered, and not when you've agonized, and not when you've cried before the Lord, and then he comes through. That's a different ballgame. You know, good times, although they're wonderful and we have them, rarely grow the child of God. But trials, uncertainty, suffering always grows you if you wait upon the Lord and increasingly cry out to him. Hardship either makes you bitter or better, someone said. Isaiah 64:4 says this: "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Sometimes it's nice to let the ripples just sink in, and then we continue. Let's go back to Peter. Peter's peace. Verse 7. The angel struck Peter. As John says, they're quite violent and scary. But he didn't mean to hurt him. He just wanted to wake him up. He was a heavy sleeper, wasn't he? Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Verse 7. The angel struck Peter on the side, and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Now, Herod had already killed James. He almost certainly was going to kill Peter. And this was the night before the trial and probably Peter's death. And Peter's so fast asleep, the angel has to dig him hard. Peter doesn't even realize he's awake till he's out free on the street. He must have been spark out in verse 11. Peter can be pretty sure he's going to die tomorrow. How on earth can he sleep? Well, the only explanation is God's already answering the prayers of the others who are praying all the time earnestly, and he's giving him supernatural peace. Because no human, the night before their execution, is going to sleep like a log. But I wonder if you've ever had that supernatural sleep. Sleep. Well, yes, peace. In the most impossible situations and the most scary prospects, the times when God grants you incredible peace, and there can be no explanation for it other than it was God. And some people say, don't they, in times of trial, some people say that they could sense that they were being prayed for, and they knew the Lord was surrounding them, and they knew his people were crying out to him for them. And that's Peter. And that's the incredible God we serve. That the night before a violent death, God's child can be filled with God's peace and sleep like a log. Get in! Come on! Next thing is this. God's deliverance comes usually with cooperation. Verse 7, the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him up and said, "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Deliverance is enacted when and as Peter obeys. It seems that as Peter obeyed the command to get up, the chains fell off. But even if that's not accurate, obedience is very clear in verse 8 and 9. Then the angels said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," and Peter followed him out of the prison. God commands, Peter obeys. You know, deliverance is rarely automatic. Sometimes it comes instantly through prayer, but rarely. The Lord, it involves prayer. But the Lord instructs through his word, you obey, he guides, you follow into freedom. Prayer was going up here. Deliverance was offered at the 11th hour. But Peter had to walk in it and literally walk and follow. The angel goes ahead and Peter follows. It's prayer and obedience that usually delivers. Remember when the Lord came to you in your captivity, your spiritual captivity, you got up, your chains fell off, and you followed him. Is that what God's saying to you here this morning? I'm here to deliver you, but you have to do what I say and follow me. Don't just sit back and think I'm going to do everything for you. Here's your chance to be delivered. Don't fight me, follow me, and trust me. And there is people here today who are probably resisting him, because we all do on a Sunday. Well, not on a Sunday. Just generally, whenever we come in, there's always going to be some people that are fighting God about something. And he's saying, drop your weapons, follow me, trust me, I'll walk you out. The Lord had disabled the guards sitting either side of Peter. When disabled, I don't know how, but they just didn't seem to notice that he was getting out. He released the chains, and then the guards at the prison door seemed to be, I don't know, they couldn't see him or whatever. But they gave way and the door opened. Has or is God giving you a chance, a choice, to move out of your particular prison cell right now and into his glorious freedom? Has he or is he removing the things and the people that have so far got in the way? If he is or if he has, take the chance, walk through the door, because you don't know whether that chance will come again tomorrow. Do you really want to stay chained in the dark dungeon or move on out into the light and be free? Peter could have, even when the chains come off, he could have carried on. Oh, don't wake me up, I'm comfy between these guards. I'm not going anywhere. Of course he would have been a fool to do that, and yet we do the very same thing sometimes. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Also about deliverance. Deliverance is usually a process. Verse 10. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. There was prayer, there was opportunity, there was getting up, there was walking, there was following, there were doors opening as he followed. He kept following, and then there was freedom. You know, Peter wasn't suddenly transported like Philip that time from being chained to the guards into Mary's house where they were praying. This was a process. One step at a time, following the angel of the Lord until freedom is finally complete. You know, don't hope for a quick fix. There really isn't one. If there was one, I'd have taken it ages ago. So would you. There is no quick fix. Just put one foot in front of another. That's all God asks. One day at a time. But you've got to get up and take the first step. And then another point. Only in hindsight is God's hand fully seen. Verse 9. But Peter had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Then Peter, verse 11, came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches. While it was happening, he didn't know. After it happened, he did know. And from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Peter didn't think at the time he was actually walking free. And sometimes it feels like that. He thought it was a vision. He'd been fast asleep. I don't know what you're like when you're fast asleep and then you're woken up suddenly. He's still half conscious, but he's awake. And it is happening, and he's almost sleepwalking to freedom, but at least he's walking to freedom. But he doesn't think it's happening. It's so funny, isn't it? Because people are praying. Deliverance is going on right there. Peter's part of it and he doesn't even realize. I wonder if that rings a bell. How many times have you been oblivious at the time to what God is doing when you're in a trial? And you feel stuck, and you feel bound, and you feel helpless, and you feel not in control. And yet at that very time when you're feeling all those things, the prayers are going up, and the Lord is working behind the scenes, or even on the stage, and you just can't see him. But you hang on, and you trust, and you obey. It's the only way to do it. But it's only when it's over that you, verse 11, truly come to yourself. You kind of wake up, don't you? And you look back, and then you see the Lord was with you, answering prayer, guiding you, delivering you. Then you see God's hand more fully. And what a joy it is when that does happen and you do wake up. You see, Peter's no super saint. He's just like you. He's just like me. And you may not make sense of what's happening at that time. And you may not even realize that anything's happening in terms of God. But you will, and it is. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. You can't trace footsteps in the sea. And rides upon the storm. But he does, and he does it, whether you know it or not. And he's doing it now, whether you know it or not. And then what's very interesting is that Peter goes straight back to the people of God as soon as he's free. Oh, yes. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him that he was free, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. This isn't the Blessed Virgin, by the way. Where many people had gathered and were praying. When you're free to go where you want to go, where do you go? What a great question that Peter has given us here. When you're free to go where you want to go, where do you go? Do you want to be with your own, the people of God? Or do you want to do anything else? Peter's first choice when he could choose, when he was free to choose, was to go and meet with the people of God who were praying. What's yours? And then lastly, prayers. Mary, in her lovely Swedish way, says prayers when we mean prayers. So I've had to put a hyphen to make sure I don't do it the Mary way by saying prayers, people who pray. But I do like the way you say that because you're the only person I know that says prayers for prayers. Prayers, she's at the front, so she's okay, it's only me. Prayers are often surprised when God answers their prayers, aren't they? Verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it, so he's still locked out, and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her, the others who were praying for Peter to be released. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. They still didn't think it was Peter. But Peter kept on knocking. And Rhoda kept on insisting. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. The Bible is so true. Because if the Bible was false, it would say they were praying, Peter knocked on the door, and they opened it all and said, "Hallelujah, isn't that brilliant? God's great." The Bible is realistic about humans, and it's very typical of us. We often pray for things or pray together for things, but actually, if we're honest, we don't really think such a prayer will be answered. And when it is, we're amazed. Especially if it's something that seems extra hard for God. Maybe this is why we don't pray like we should. We just don't really believe that God can do it. Or he can do it, but for some reason we don't think he will. Forget praying if you got no faith. That's what the Bible says. Rhoda believed in verse 14. And she was so excited, she was the only one that got it straight away, but she was so excited that she just left Peter because she wanted to share the good news. But she was excited. You know, be excited and overjoyed when God answers prayer. Sometimes, you know, I might say to some, did you know such and such got saved? Oh, really? Oh, clear off then if you're not going to get into it. Or there's this been amazing answer to prayer. God did this, God did that. But was it really God? Yes, it was. Shut up. Ooh. And yet I do it. Look how long it took the others to believe that God had answered their prayers. Rhoda had to keep insisting. And even then they thought it wasn't Peter but his angel. Sometimes you get an obvious, incredible, specific answer to prayer. And instead of just accepting it, you and I find ourselves explaining it away somehow. But it can't be explained. It was impossible. God did it and it's staring us in the face. Oh, don't we need to pray with confidence that God will and wants to answer prayer and to accept the answer as it is, like our charismatic friends do all the time. Oh, please. My Zambian friends do all the time. It doesn't always go their way, but they expect it. Oh, this is excitement, my friends. That's what it looks like, you know. Lastly, share answers to prayer. Verse 17. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described through the letterbox. He didn't describe through the letterbox. And described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, that's the brother of the Lord, obviously not the dead James. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he went. What encourages you to pray on or to even start praying? When you hear that God still answers prayer and obviously and clearly answers prayer. Specific, impossible answers at times. They are designed to encourage you to pray all the more, but you won't be encouraged to pray all the more if you don't hear them. And other people have to tell you about their answers for prayer. Don't limit God because he is limitless. You know, God isn't mighty. He's almighty. Pray believing, and when the answer comes, give all praise and all credit and all glory to the God who answers prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for prayer. We thank you that it's not a religious thing, it's literally just laying out our hearts before you, abandoning ourselves to you, asking you to do the impossible in many cases. And Lord, help us not to focus on how we feel, but focus upon your power and your faithfulness and your unchangingness and your love for us. But Lord, we are amazed when we see, I expect sometimes we will read something like this particular account of Peter escaping and explain it away. That's the whole point. We really must not do that. It was clearly of God. And so it is in our own daily lives. Encourage us, Lord, to come back, not just back to the book, which we do quite well here, but to come back to prayer, which we do appallingly here. Enthusiastic, faithful, throwing ourselves at you, prayer, I mean. not like when it's pulling teeth. Lord, help us to rejoice in you and your power. And help us, Lord, through our small groups, at the prayer meeting, wherever we may be, to get back into proper prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.